Movies are exciting. Stories do fascinate us. It is fun to go to the theater and find the best seat and get your popcorn and get ready to enjoy the magic of the movies. We live in a golden age because we live in a time where story is so easily accessible by so many. Stories are really important. Jesus oftentimes used stories, but don't mistake this. Jesus didn't just teach in stories, he taught with stories. Parables are very important. And today we continue our series, Modern Parables, taking some of the classic and great movies in all of cinematic history and seeing how they can lay alongside the truth. For this is what the Lord Jesus often did. In the great disciple maker's toolkit was the tool of parables. A parable is a little story that explodes with meaning. It's small, it's short, and yet it illuminates great truth. The word parable comes from two different Greek words, meaning to throw alongside and story. A story that is thrown alongside the truth. Jesus never used a parable to communicate the truth that he had not already directly taught. Jesus would use parables in a different way. And sometimes the disciples would come up to and ask him, Jesus, why do you keep teaching in parables? And Jesus would reply with these words, to you has been given the kingdom of God and the mysteries thereof. But to those outside, everything is in parable. So that while ever seeing, they may see and yet not perceive. And ever hearing, they may hear and yet not understand, lest they turn to the truth and accept. A parable is something not that illuminates a brand new truth that we did not know. Rather, a parable is a story that lays alongside the truth, and it is there to test whether or not we accept the truth. A parable is designed to see if the hearer knows the gospel. A parable is designed to see if those who hear the parable know the truth. For those who know it not will only see a story. All they'll see is a fun story and nothing more. But for those to whom the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven have been revealed, we see the truth reflected in those stories. One of the things that we can do as disciple makers is to take the stories of the world, see how they are cast alongside the truth of Scripture, and help people to have the mystery of the kingdom of God revealed to them. Today, we will attempt to do that with one of my favorite films of all time, Amadeus. In 1984, Amadeus was released, and in 1985, it won 8 Academy Awards, including Best Picture, Best Director, Best Actor, Best Original Screenplay, Best Art Direction, Best Costumes, Best Makeup, and of course, Best Music. And so this film won the Academy Awards, and it is an amazing tale about the life of Wolfgang Amadeus Mozart, one of the finest composers ever to walk the earth. One of the few men more blessed by God, more gifted with God-given talent than anyone else. Mozart is played by a fellow named Tom Hulce. He was given an Academy Award nomination. He did not win. The other actor in the movie, F. Abraham Murray, won the Academy Award for Best Actor. Well, Tom Hulce, he plays Wolfgang Amadeus Mozart, and he's a young, foul-mouthed, excitable man in Vienna, who is the world's greatest composer, the world's greatest musician, divinely touched by God with the ability to inspire awe and majesty for God. Yes, it is a marvelous thing that he can do. But it is not just the story of Amadeus Mozart. No. It is also the story of his rival, Antonio Salieri. Now, Salieri was an Italian composer who worked his way into Vienna, over to Austria, and he, in the movie, actually is the court composer for King Joseph of Austria, the musical king. And he is a well-known, renowned man of music also. But there's something interesting about Salieri. If you were to ask Salieri, what do you want most? His answer would be very clear. What I want most is the fame and recognition of greatness. And what I will do is make a bargain with God Almighty, and I will promise to produce for him the finest music ever created, so long as everyone remembers my name, so that everyone can see my talents and my gifts. I wonder what you would ask for. What do you want most? What do you want most? In all this world, what do you want most? There are far too many who would answer fame, fortune, power, influence, the ability to throw a ball faster than any other man alive. We would answer all sorts of different things, but this is not the answer that the Christian ought to give. The answer that the Christian ought to give is singular. The answer that the Christian ought to give is universal. It's normative in its scope. Every Christian, when asked, what do you want most, should reply, God's glory. I want to glorify God with everything I am. That should be our driving force, to glorify God with everything we are. After all, he is the potter. We are the clay. And if in his sovereignty, he chooses to mold us into a clay ashtray, then let us be that upon which the world extinguishes its cigarette butts more gloriously than any other ashtray we can think of, to God's glory. He is the potter, we are the clay. If he fashions us into a bright orange clay pigeon, which is flung into the air so that those of the world can take their shotguns and shoot it, let us explode into 1,000 pieces for the glory of God with everything we are. He is the potter, we are the clay. If he so chooses to mold us into the finest goblet the world has ever known, from which kings and queens drink, then let us be a goblet to the glory of Yahweh Almighty. This should be our answer. But this was not Salieri's answer. He wanted fame. He wanted recognition. He wanted to be known as something great. But there was another man who had been given far greater talent than he, and that man's name was Wolfgang Amadeus Mozart. More divinely touched than any man alive at the time, more musically gifted than anyone. And Salieri heard about this. He heard about this young man, Mozart, who from a young age dazzled kings and queens with his musical ability. And now he was invited to meet the king that Salieri himself served. And so Salieri made a deal with God Almighty, saying, I tell you what, God did not agree to this deal, but Salieri thought he should. I will write things and you might be glorified from them, so long as everyone knows my name. And so as Mozart was being invited into the court which Salieri served, he devised a jaunty little march of welcome, and he presents it to the king. And for the first time, Mozart will meet Salieri, and the differences are striking. Watch this first clip.
Hey. Well, there it is. Good.
Your Majesty, I hope you won't find it improper, but I've written a little march of welcome in his honor.
What a charming idea, court composer. May I see? Just a trifle, of course. May I try it?
Majesty. Tempo. Up. Lightly, then strongly. The march, Majesty, march. Again.
to stay.
Gentlemen, please, a little less enthusiasm, I beg you. Ah. Monks.
Majesty.
Ah, no. Please, please. It's not a holy relic. Oh, there it is. Let it be German. Oh. This is yours.
Keep it, Majesty, if you want. It's already here in my head.
What? On one hearing only?
I think so, sire. Yes.
Show us.
Does it? Did you try? Shouldn't it be a bit more? Or this? This? Yes. Better? What do you think?
You can see the first seed of jealousy sown. God, give me the ability to be known, to be famous. Grazie, Signor. He can see that his talent is far eclipsed by Mozart. Mozart, hearing his welcome march one time, can play it better than Salieri, who took the time to write it. This will not do. This will not do. For this is in violation of everything that Salieri thinks God should do. Why would God bless this other, younger man in a way greater than himself? He thinks that he should be gifted by God above all. And surely this must be a mistake. This has to be a mistake. This must be a one-off. There is no way that this fella can actually be that much more talented, that much more gifted, that much greater than am I, thinks Salieri. And so Salieri starts a campaign to keep Mozart away. And along the way, Mozart needs to recruit students so that he can have enough money to fund his operas and different things like this. And so, unbeknownst to him, Mozart's wife takes some of Mozart's music and brings it to Salieri, asking him to put in a good word with the king so that Mozart might be given a prestigious and high-paying position. And here, Salieri realizes one thing was a mistake, but not Mozart's ability. Check this clip out.
Are you sure you can't leave this and come back again?
It's very tempting, sir. But it's impossible, I'm afraid. Wolfgang would be frantic if he found those were missing. You see, they're all originals.
Originals?
Yes, sir. He doesn't make copies.
These are originals?
Mm-hmm.
was actually, it was beyond belief. These were first and only drafts of music. But they showed no corrections of any kind. Not one. He had simply written down music already finished in his head. Page after page of it, as if he were just taking dictation. And music, finished as no music is ever finished. Displace one note, and there would be diminishment. Displace one phrase, and the structure would fall. It was clear to me. That sound I had heard in the Archbishop's palace had been no accident. Here again was the very voice of God. I was staring through the cage of those meticulous ink strokes at an absolute beauty.
Is it not good?
It is miraculous.
Oh, yes. He's very proud of his work. So you will help us?
Salieri is talented enough to see the music on the page and hear it in his ear. He has been gifted with a certain degree of talent, but not to the degree that Mozart has so been gifted. And he realizes it was no mistake. Hearing this man's genius was no one-off. This man truly has been miraculously gifted by God to bring about music which bespeaks his glory. Even Salieri, the man so envious, so jealous of Mozart, declares his gift to be miraculous, calling him the very voice of God. And the seeds of discontent are sown even more readily. Discontent produces rotten fruit. It always produces rotten fruit. The thing about the movie Amadeus is that it is a rivalry movie. It is a movie about the rivals, Mozart and Salieri. But that is sort of like saying that's the rivalry between Yahweh and the devil. There is no real rivalry at all, for Yahweh Almighty is the triune master of heaven and earth, and a mere creature is the devil, angry that he does not get the glory, and so he rebels and acts in all kinds of ways contrary to the one king. In the same way, there is no actual rivalry between the talent of Mozart, divinely inspired, divinely given, and Salieri, angry that he cannot receive the same glory that this man will receive. This is never how it should be for us. And yet, so easy is it for us to find jealousy. So easy is it for us to find envy by seeing that other one who's a better lawyer than are we, that one who's a better doctor than are we, that one who's a better teacher than are we, that one who's a better preacher than are we. And we do not remember the words from the book of James chapter 3. May we never forget what the Spirit of God writes through the apostle. Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show by his good conduct his works in the gentleness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your heart, do not be arrogant and so lie against the truth. This wisdom is not coming down from above, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there is disorder and every evil practice. Sometimes we think it wise to think of ourselves very highly. And when we see someone better at throwing a ball, better at playing, better at writing, better at speaking, we're filled with jealousy and selfish ambition because what we want most is not God's glory. At Bible college, the greatest sin is not lust. There's plenty of that. At Bible college, the greatest sin is not anger. There's plenty of that. At Bible college, the greatest sin is prideful arrogance. I know firsthand, for I was a Bible college student, and later I was a Bible college professor, and I walked through the prideful arrogance thinking, I'm the best preacher here. I should be the best preacher here, and I should be preaching at the mega church. I will be at the church that has 5,000 people, for that is what I desire most. And so every single preacher in Bible college has this desire, and it must be crucified daily. You must nail that to the cross. You must take up your cross daily and follow him, for these desires, these sinful longings must be killed, otherwise they will destroy you. They'll destroy you. This envy, this jealousy. Look, even as a professor, there's a little bit of that going on. As a professor, I wanted to be the very greatest professor, and I started thinking, yeah, I'm a professor at Bible college, but why is Clayton a preacher at a church of 6,000? Why is Matt, with whom I graduated, a preacher at a church of 2,500? Why is Steve, my former student, a preacher at a church of 7,000 people? Why am I the preacher of a church of 400 people? So easily creeps in the arrogance and pride. It must be killed. It must be crucified every single day, or we will be driven insane. Our descent to madness will only go deeper and deeper, because there is always someone smarter, always someone better looking, always someone stronger, always someone who can throw a ball faster, always someone who can hit a ball farther, always someone who can play the notes more beautifully, always someone who can preach the word more faithfully. Always. So stop trying to be the best. Instead, bring glory to God Almighty with what you are, who you are, and how you can do it. Be the best at you, bringing glory to him. Well, perhaps jealousy is not the primary issue in your life. Perhaps you've just seen it in other people's lives. Have you ever heard the charge leveled against God that he's unfair? Have you ever heard someone say, God is unfair? Oh, I've heard this. I've heard this from people who said, it's unfair. Why would God better talent and better gift someone else than me? I would bring him glory along with myself. If only I were given the greatest talent. Sometimes we hear God being called unfair. I remember there was a young man who was mad because his grandmother, who was a faithful woman, died of cancer, and he was mad at God, claiming this to be unfair. And I said, how exactly is this unfair? He said, my grandmother was a faithful woman. She never missed church. She always taught Sunday school. She was there making disciples, and God took her. And I said, you fool. You think that despite your grandmother's faithfulness, that even though she was faithful in attendance and faithful in service and made this, you think that somehow puts the God of the universe in a position of being indebted to her such that he owes her something? No. None of us ever get in a position where Yahweh Almighty owes us anything. You know what we deserve? We deserve death on a cross. For the wage of sin is death, and all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And yet, we do not get what we deserve. We get from the motivation of love, mercy, and grace, and life. We get far better than we deserve. Do not claim God to be unfair. God cannot be unfair, for the only way to be unfair is to get worse than you deserve. And none of us has even gotten what we deserve. All of us have gotten better than we deserve. Jesus one time told another parable in Matthew. $100 and they all agreed. And at noon, he went back and gathered more workers and said, work for me till the end of the day and I'll give you $100 and they all agreed. He went back at 3 p.m. and gathered more workers still and said, work for me till the end of the day and I'll give you $100. And then, as the workday was nearly through, at 5:00, he went back and gathered more workers yet and said, work for me till the end of the day and I will give you $100. And happily they agreed. Well, an hour later came the end of the workday and the foreman went out and he started giving money first to those who had gotten there most recently, $100, $100, $100. Then everyone who'd been there earlier thought they would get more. $100, $100, $100. Finally, those who'd been there since 9 a.m. expected a big payday. $100, $100, $100. And they were upset. And they claimed, this is unfair. How can you treat us unjustly? And the vineyard owner said, didn't you agree to work for me till the end of the day for $100? Don't get mad at me because I chose to give someone else the same. And in fact, Jesus says in chapter 20, verses 15 and 16, is it not lawful for me to do what I wish with what is my own? Or is your eye envious because I am generous? So the last shall be first, and the first last. Sometimes we get mad because we think God is unfair because other people who might be late to the party get just as much good as we who've been slaving away for a long time. Crucify it. You do not deserve anything from God but a bloody death on a cross, and yet he took your place for it. Therefore, with whatever talent you have, with whatever glory you might get for yourself, turn it all over to him and use everything in your life to glorify him. Bring him glory. That is the only thing that matters. What do you want most? It had better be Yahweh's glory. But that was not Solieri's answer. Instead, he went the other way. His descent to madness began, and in this next clip, he shows the enmity which has emerged between God, the supposedly unfair one, and himself. And this is what he now claims and speaks to the priest who has come to hear his confession, not just his confession of sin, but his confession and admonition for the crime of murder. For the whole shtick of Amadeus is that it's flashback, and the old man Salieri has allegedly murdered Amadeus Mozart. And the priest is there to gather the confession, but before Salieri can continue, he has to describe his anger towards God.
Check from this. Now on, we are enemies. You and I. Because you choose for your instrument a boastful, lustful, smutty, infantile boy, and give me for reward only the ability to recognize the incarnation. Because you are unjust, unfair, unkind, I will block you. I swear it. I will hinder and harm your creature on earth as far as I am able.
The blasphemy of Salieri. Speaking to God, you and I are enemies. You have gifted this other one with the talent that should be mine, and you've only given me the ability to see the incarnation of your talent displayed in human form. I will block you at every turn, and I will seek to destroy your creature. Such wisdom is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. He is an enemy of God, and he will do whatever it takes to take down Mozart. And so he devises a plan, a marvelous plan. Get Mozart to write a Requiem Mass. Kill Mozart and claim the credit so that that which is written by the hand and voice of God will be attributed to me. Watch the final incarnation of madness from Antonio Salieri.
My plan was so simple that it terrified me. First, I must get the death mass, and then I must achieve his death.
What?
His funeral. Imagine it. The cathedral. All Vienna sitting there. His coffin. Mozart's little coffin in the middle. And then, in that silence, music. A divine music bursts out over them all. A great mass of death. Requiem Mass for Wolfgang Mozart, composed by his devoted friend, Antonio Salieri. Oh, what sublimity, what depth, what passion in the music. Salieri has been touched by God at last. And God forced to listen. Powerless to lose, powerless to stop it. I, for once, in the end, laughing at him. The only thing that worried me was the actual killing. How does one do that?
The blasphemy. He's going to kill Mozart. This is his plan, and steal credit for the work that Mozart has written. I've actually known preachers who have preached the sermons of others and taken credit for them themselves. If ever it gets to the point where here at Glendale Christian Church, I preach another man's sermon and claim it was mine, fire me that day. If ever it gets to the point where it becomes all about me and not Yahweh's glory, fire me, for I am past my ability to serve. What do you want most? Even if I have to kill God's instrument and claim credit for what he wrote as my own, so be it. If only there had been a priest in Salieri's life earlier who could have directed him back to James chapter 3, not just verses 13 through 16. This time, let's tack on verse 17. Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show by his good conduct his works in the gentleness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your heart, do not be arrogant and so lie against the truth. This wisdom is not coming down from above, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there is disorder and every evil practice. And now, verse 17. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, open to reason, submissive, full of mercy and good fruits, free from prejudice, without hypocrisy. There is a better way. Jealousy does creep in. It does, because we always see the person who's prettier, the person who's skinnier, the person who's stronger, the person who's younger, the person who's faster, the person who can hit it farther, throw it faster, the person who can play it better, the person who can speak it better, the person who can preach it better. We always see these things, and jealousy can come in, but there is a better way. For if you crucify these sinful desires every single day and instead live by the power of the Holy Spirit, something very, very different happens. If you live in the power of the Spirit, you will not want to indulge the sinful, fleshly, earthly, demonic nature of jealousy, but rather you'll want something else. You'll want God's glory, even if someone produces it more beautifully than we. It is all about the power of the Holy Spirit in us. And if we have the Holy Spirit in us, we can more easily crucify every single day the desires about us. And so what the Apostle Paul says in Galatians chapter 5, verses 25 and 26 is this: if we live by the Spirit, let us also walk in step with the Spirit. Let us not become those with vainglory, challenging one another, envying one another. If you envy one another, if you challenge one another, if vainglory is what you want most, you are not walking in the power of the Spirit, but you are walking in the power of the flesh. And it is time for that to be crucified. It is. It is time for that to be crucified. There is a better way. And that better way is always to revel in Yahweh's glory. Always revel in Yahweh's glory. Yahweh's glory should make you so excited. If you were excited that the Chiefs won the Super Bowl, you should be infinitely more excited when Yahweh receives glory. If you are excited when you get to go to your favorite movie, you should be infinitely more excited when Yahweh receives glory. If you're excited when your kid or your grandkid does something special on the ball field or on the stage and ballerinas it around and dances it, and you think, oh, this is so, and you are so excited, you should be infinitely more revelatory in Yahweh's glory. You should revel in Him receiving glory in all things. You should just be happy that He's getting glory. You should be. And what else can we do? Well, another thing that we can do is not seek vainglory, but seek God's glory. Now, sure, revel in His glory in all things, but don't seek His glory. Don't seek glory for yourself. Don't seek vainglory. Always seek His glory. Do the best you can, whether you're an ashtray, a clay pigeon, or a goblet. He is the potter. He has made you perfectly. Shine for Him in everything. I am so grateful that Clayton is the preacher of a church of 6,000, and I am grateful that God has given him the gift of gab far greater than he could ever give me. I am so grateful that Matt is the preacher of a church of 2,000 plus, for he has been given more pastoral ability than I will ever have. I am so grateful that my former student Steve is a preacher of a church of more than 7,000 in Florida, bringing glory to God every single day in a way that multiplies my ability to do so many times over. Good. May he receive all the glory. And may everything I do here be for His glory, never for my own. It doesn't matter if I am a preacher of a church of 400 or 4,000. To God be the glory. Always seek His glory, never your own. And the last way I think we can do this is appreciate God's glory displayed in others. Just be happy. Don't regret your life thinking you could have been something great. You could have been a contender if only you had your Stop. Stop. Be grateful for those who are contenders and champions. Be grateful for those who got their shot. Let them bring God glory. And be grateful. Appreciate God's glory in others. Find the guy who does it better than you and praise God for his talent. I don't care if you're a 1, 5, or 10 talent guy. God has made you the way he wanted to make you. Bring him glory. And when you appreciate the man who does it better than you, appreciate the glory that God receives because of that. There will always be someone smarter, always someone prettier, always someone faster, always someone stronger, always someone more capable. Just celebrate his glory. It's never about us. It is always about him. Poor, poor, tortured Salieri, who never understood this. If you have been given the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, you'll see and you'll hear. But to those on the outside, it's just a story. Will you stand with me as we pray? Dear Yahweh, we love you. We love you, but please don't just take our word for it. Please see it in our actions. See it as we get so excited for your glory, however that is rendered. Help us to revel in glorifying you. Help us never to seek vain glory, but always your glory. The thing we want most is you to be glorified. I know that you have gifted and talented others greater than myself, and I pray that I could appreciate how they bring you glory. Let me just appreciate Mozart's music. Let me just appreciate Steve's sermons. Let me just appreciate those who can do what I cannot, and may you receive the glory for it. May we be those who crucify vainglory, selfishness, and self-ambition, and instead walk in the power of the Spirit. Oh, Yahweh, we love you, but don't just take our word for it. See it in our actions. This we pray in your perfect name. Amen.